Well, good evening. I give honor to our God who's worthy of all praise. And I magnify him this evening. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one eternal God in the Trinity of his sacred persons. I am grateful to our God for his goodness to us through this week. I'm thankful for meeting with us as he has and for sending his word among us. As our brother Nathan has thanked many of you, I appreciate and echo his remarks and his gratitude. And thank God for the blessing of being back here at Maranatha. I'm grateful for the brethren who have ministered in the mornings, as was said, and for the good meals we've enjoyed, those who've labored in the kitchen and kept us well fed. I believe I'm actually going back home a little fatter. And that's an accomplishment for David Morris. But I've been well fed, and I appreciate so much every kindness that has been shown to me and to all of us here. It's been good to see each of you as we've been together. I'm grateful for these who have come from the Mahonan Valley Rescue Mission. Thankful for your presence, brothers and friends. And as well, it's good to see Doc and Sister Chris. Thank God for them. And for all of you who've come, many of you have come regularly night by night, and I appreciate that. And the goodness of God in so many ways reflected. And we trust that he will give us blessing tonight as we look again to his word. I want to invite you to turn with me back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been looking together at this portion of God's word since Monday night. And looking at it each evening as well successively. And tonight we want to come to those final verses of that portion that we've been reading. We've been reading verses 1 through 10 of 2 Timothy 2. We want to think tonight about the words of verses 9 and 10. But as we do that, I want us once again to begin our reading at verse 1. Read that portion where we've been focusing this week. And may our God be pleased to grant his blessing to his word. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we begin at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, that is the athletic prize, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman or farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. May our God this evening be pleased to add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his word as we hear it. May our hearts be blessed by what we see as we look together to it. May we just pause again before our God and ask him to bless us. Father, we unite our hearts as we bow our heads before you in the name of thy dear Son. We ask the cleansing of his blood. And as we come, Father, cleansed afresh, we thank you for your Spirit who gave us these words by inspiration. Thank you, Father, for the truths about the Bible we've sung already as we've sung of how the Bible stands. And Father, we pray that you might, by your Spirit now, grant your blessing to us. Father, I pray for any who have not come to believe on the Lord Jesus and to embrace and believe thy word of truth. I pray tonight that he or she might be brought by your Spirit to believe all that has been testified in thy word. And Father, to believe particularly that testimony it gives to thy dear Son. And then, Father, for us who know you, we pray tonight that you might grant us to realize what the hymn writer said, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And Father, grant us to build on that foundation, to hear and to do as our Savior taught in Matthew 7. And Father, I pray that you would grant us your mercies now. Give us to hear your word well, to hear your word rightly, to know that one day we must give account to you for how we heard it. In Jesus' worthy name we ask, amen. Well, we look tonight as we've been working our way through these words of 2 Timothy 2. We finish with the words in our own time together this evening. But at the same time, I trust that what we've seen will somehow unfold in our lives. Paul outlines in these words of 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 10, the path of service that God's people are to follow. He's doing that particularly and individually for this young man, Timothy, whom he dearly loved in the faith. Paul had seen Timothy come to Christ under his preaching ministry when he would have been in the region of what we know today as Central Turkey. And then when he returned to that region as an apostle, he learned about this young man and how he'd come to Christ. And not only that, but how the church really looked at him and said, that Timothy has a testimony. He's really standing for the Lord. And so Paul asked him to come along and go with him to journey to preach the gospel. And he was going throughout the Roman Empire. Timothy joined him on that journey. And then later when Paul needed some things dealt with in the church at Ephesus, he left him there and he writes to Timothy as he addresses him in that capacity in those two letters in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy, as Paul knows he's about to leave, Timothy needs instruction about how we're to follow the Lord in that path of service and obedience. And that's what Paul writes about. Quickly, he outlines in verse 1, our power for service, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Then he outlines the pattern for service as he speaks of how we're to pass the faith along in verse 2. Then he gives us some pictures of service in those words of verses 3 through 6. And then as we saw last night, in the light of what the Spirit of God says through Paul, Paul spoke about how in those words of verse 7, we need God's understanding. And Paul prays for Timothy as well as gives him that commandment, that precept to understand. And then he speaks of that premise that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That becomes for us the foundation of all we do as believers. The fact that Christ rose from the dead, that Christ got up that third day morning, that though he had died as our sin bearer and substitute, thank God he could not be contained because the work the Father gave him to do was accomplished, finished, complete. And because of that, he had to get up. There was no remote possibility he could stay in the grave because the Father raised the Son and gave him glory because he'd finished that work of taking the place of his people, doing what you and I could not do, rendering to God a satisfaction of obedience for our sins. The Father raised him that third day. We want to think tonight, brothers and sisters, as we come to those concluding words of the text we've read each evening, verses 9 and 10, we want to think particularly about the Word of God, but we want to do it in a twofold way. By way of a title for the night's message, drawing in part from the words of verse 9, I borrow a sermon title from Dr. R.G. Lee. He was a Baptist preacher. He was an orator. He had abilities that I don't have. I'm not going to try to preach like him nor preach what he preached. But I borrow his title because it speaks of the character of the Word of God. Dr. Lee had a message entitled, Not Bound, Not Broken. The first part of that title comes from these words of 2 Timothy 2:9. The Word of God is not bound. But the other portion of it, not broken, comes from the words of the Lord Jesus in John 10:35, when our Savior said this to the Jews, the Scriptures cannot be broken. I thank God tonight for that reality about the Word of God. I'm glad this evening that the Word of God can't be bound. It can't be locked up. It can't be hedged in. And I'm glad as well that it can't be broken. I'm glad tonight that God's Word stands like we sang. We weren't just singing a good poem then. We were singing the truth. And that is this: the Word of God can't be broken. I love the way John Clifford, the poet and preacher of England, back in Spurgeon's day, wrote about it in a poem. He talked about how one night he passed by the blacksmith shop. The smithy was still at work, and he was forging something on the anvil. He was using the hammer, striking blows on that piece of iron he was shaping there on the anvil. He looked over in the corner of the smithy shop, and he noticed a bunch of hammers that had been worn out over time. He asked the blacksmith, he said, "Tell me, I see you've worn out a lot of hammers there as you've done your work. How many anvils have you worn out?" He said, I've never worn out this anvil. It's the same one I've been working with all these years as I've struck blow after blow and worn out all those hammers." Mr. Clifford thought about it. Being the preacher he was, he thought about it, and he thought that's how God's Word is. The hammers of unbelief, the hammers of skepticism, the hammers of man's hatred for the Word of God, they struck at it. The devil's hatred, the demon's hatred, struck at the Word of God. All those hammers, and you know what's happened to them? They've been worn out, praise God. But hallelujah, the anvil of God's Word still stands, praise God. It'll never be worn out. For time and eternity, praise God, that anvil, hallelujah, will keep on standing. And that's why the hymn writer said when we wrote what we said in prayer, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled." Hallelujah. I'm glad this evening for a firm foundation. This world's going to one day reel and rock. Isaiah 24 tells us it's going to reel and rock to and fro like a drunken man. But I'm glad the child of God can stand. Why? Because he's standing on a firm foundation, the Word of God. He's standing on the one to whom that word testifies, the Lord Jesus Christ, the solid rock. So you and I today, we can know the reality of what the apostle speaks of here and what our Lord Jesus spoke of how the Word of God is not bound and is not broken. Now that's seen really in a twofold way in these words of verses 9 and 10. As we think about that path of service, brothers and sisters, that the apostle outlines by inspiration for Timothy, in verse 9 the apostle speaks of persecution in service. He speaks of something that he himself knew much about. We'll see that, God willing. But then in verse 10, he speaks as well about purpose in service. That is, that in the midst of all that we do for the Lord, even if we're persecuted, that God has a purpose that he will bring to pass through our service. But the good news is, the Word of God works both ways. When persecution comes, thank God, the Word of God won't be contained. The Word of God won't be shut in. The Word of God won't be bound. And thank God as well, in God's purpose in our service, the Word of God is at work because God sends forth His Word, and by His Word, He is doing what Paul speaks of in verse 10. He's calling His elect, His chosen, to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We want to think about that together, brothers and sisters. But let's think first of all, please, about that persecution in service. Persecution is something we know very little about here in these United States. We may know a little, but not much. I think about some words I remember a brother saying some time ago. It's been a years back now. He made this statement one time when we were together. He said, "The only thing we know about sacrifice in the United States is how to spell it." And you know, when you think about how blessed we've been in this country, and we could add our Canadian brethren as well, I believe, in this.
When you think about how blessed we've been, there's very little that we know about sacrifice. But also here in North America, there's very little that we've learned about persecution. Some of us have met with it in limited measure. But when we think about what some of our brethren have experienced in other parts of the earth, we're really strangers to it in measure. We have very little acquaintance with it. We think about some of those believers in territories where ISIS has taken control. And stories have been told of how some of them have been beheaded. Some of them have been lined up and shot execution style. Some of them have even been nailed to the cross. Nailed to crosses. Why? Because they refused to back down away from that worthy name of Jesus Christ. I know Doc has mentioned the Middle East Baptist Seminary, and I understand that one of the early students was killed by Muslims. I understand that he was going back the same route he'd gone to his home, and they were trailing him. And so they, as he used that same route, when he went into a store, I understand, they basically butchered him. You and I don't know anything about that, really. And yet, brothers and sisters, I can't help but feel for us in these United States and in Canada, I believe that persecution may be on the horizon for us. I believe there's a growing sentiment of anti-Christian thought and hatred that's rising, and you and I, by the grace of God, maybe should begin to prayerfully consider how we need to be stayed, we need to be settled, we need to be steadied, that if persecution comes, my die's been cast. And I'm going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as we can do that, I believe we need to be ready, having counted the cost, to say, Lord Jesus, you've died for me, and by thy grace, if I must, help me to die for thee. And brothers and sisters, Paul was a man for whom that was no small thing. Paul was a man for whom that was a reality. But Paul wasn't alone in that. It was something the apostles knew. I want us to look at some scripture that would bear this out in God's Word. As we move just a moment, keep your place in 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. But go back with me to the book of Acts. In those words of Acts chapter 5, I want you to notice what we read about the apostles. After they had been threatened and beaten to stop preaching in the name of Jesus by the high priest and the religious leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 5, we read about it. And as we read those words, I'd ask you to begin reading with me there in the words of verse 40, but I want us to read down through to verse 42. Acts chapter 5 again. A man named Gamaliel among the Jews has spoken up to give some counsel to them about trying to fight the gospel. And we read this in verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Get the scene in your mind. All 12 of the apostles, the newest one, Matthias, and the other 11 that had been with Jesus, and Judas, of course, left their ranks. All 12 of these apostles, they've been threatened, they've been beaten, they've been told, you stop preaching in the name of Jesus. That's the ultimatum. The high priest has left them. But notice their response in verses 40 and 41. 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Think about it. They left that council having been beaten. I don't know if they took the rods and beat their back. I imagine that's what happened. But I could see them as they left there. Their faces not downcast, but their faces aglow. No tears being shed, but rather smiles. And they said, finally, finally, the opportunity to suffer for him who died for us. Oh, hallelujah. And they left rejoicing. And when they got back to their homes, when they got back to their meeting places, they didn't stop preaching. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, brothers and sisters, I say to you, that's the resolve we need in these days. God grant it to me, because I have to tell you, I don't like to suffer. I don't like a paper cut. I don't know what awaits us. But God grant us to be ready. God grant us, if it need be, to lay down our life to the death for the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself at the tree for us. God grant it. I want to ask you, though, as we think about this reality, to look with me not only at what happened to these apostles, but the one who's writing those words of 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the words of Acts chapter 9. After his conversion, after Saul was caused to see the light of the gospel as the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a glorious way. Acts chapter 9 records it. You'll also find it recorded in Acts 22 and in Acts chapter 26. After he had been given to see, had revealed the Lord Jesus to him, Ananias was spoken to by the Lord about going to see Saul and to see and baptize him. Ananias kind of argued with the Lord about that. Notice, if you would, beginning at verse 13 of Acts chapter 9. Verse 13 of Acts 9 we read, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, that is Saul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now notice verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Notice what our Lord's saying about Saul of Tarsus. We know him as Paul the Apostle. Notice how he speaks to Ananias of that mission to go to that place, to Judas's house on the street called Straight in Damascus, and there to speak to Saul and to baptize him in the name of the Lord Jesus with that baptism that has his authority in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As he does that, he protests, and then the Lord says he's a chosen vessel. We want to keep that in mind for verse 10, by the way. File that away, if you will. But then he says, "I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Interesting. What had Saul been doing before this? He had been the persecutor, right? But what's going to happen now? He who was the persecutor is going to become the persecuted. And everywhere he went in the Roman Empire, it seems his own people, the Jews, would dog him and hound him as they pursued him, because he was preaching now the faith which he once sought to destroy. He had fought it with everything he had, but when grace changed him, he preached it, hallelujah, with everything he had. And oh, that made his countrymen mad. They wanted to kill him. One time later in his years, they even made an oath. 40 men took an oath. "We'll not eat till we've killed that man Saul, Paul." I guess they must have starved, though, because God delivered him from their hand. He delivered him from their intent. And God said, Jesus said, "I'm going to send you to Rome." And guess where Saul, Paul wound up? He made it to Rome. Now, ultimately, he was, according to tradition and history, he was beheaded for the gospel. He was a Roman citizen, so he would have died by not crucifixion, but by beheading. That's how he died, as he gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wasn't saddened by it. If you read later in that chapter, that book we're preaching from, 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, he said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have kept the faith. I've finished the course. I have fought a good fight." What a way to go. I'm real partial to Paul. I remember a brother years ago saying this about the Apostle Paul. He said, "Paul's my horse if he doesn't win another race." And oh, I loved the Apostle Paul. But he was willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd remind you of what the young lady sang for us earlier this week. The words of Brother Watts: "Am I a soldier of the cross? a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause and blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the strain, supported by thy word. God grant us that. I want you to, as you're in Acts, to turn back with me just a moment to John 15. Lest we think that what our Savior said there was only for the apostles, I want us, our Savior, to speak, notes, to read the Savior's words as to what he tells us concerning us as believers. Doc has already called our attention to these words in the morning sessions as he spoke about the reality of persecution that the Word of God speaks of. But I'd ask you to notice these words again. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said this. Let's pick up at verse 18. Again, John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Our Savior here speaks of the reality of persecution. And he tells us this, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If our Lord was rejected by the world, if our Lord was put on a Roman cross by the world, if our Lord was hung to die, beaten, scourged, whipped, if that were true, then the Lord Jesus tells us the servant's not greater than his Lord. So what can we expect? If the Lord of glory, God himself, came down in human flesh by a virgin womb, and he did, and the world rejected him, can we expect the world to applaud us if we bear his name? Can we expect them to stand up and clap and say, oh, great, there's another Christian? No. The world's going to look on us with the same despising hatred that they looked on him. And brothers and sisters, we should ready ourselves just in case. Because it may be around the corner. Oh, I pray God would give us a stay. I'd love to see revival, but you know, God may send revival in order to ready us for the persecution that may come. I can't say. But God speaks here in his word clearly of that reality of persecution in service. Now, I don't want to discourage you by that, but I do want to encourage you to prepare yourselves. And God help me to do the same. Now, when we think about the reality of this in Paul's ministry, Paul was, as we said earlier this week, one time taken out of the region where Timothy was from, and they hurled rocks at him to kill him. And indeed, they left him for dead. Then the multitude of disciples came and gathered around him, and Paul got up out of that heap of rocks on him, went back into town, and then went on preaching the gospel. That's the kind of spirit and perseverance we need. That's the kind of endurance we ought to have, brothers and sisters. Now, when we think about that, I think about how those disciples must have been surprised. Can you imagine them? Here's Paul with that heap of rocks on him, left for dead by the crowd. Well, we finished him off. Let's go back to town. The multitude of disciples gathers around him. They're crying, some of them, weeping. Oh, I love Paul. God used him to bring me to know Jesus Christ as Messiah. I bless the Lord for Paul. Yes, Timothy might have been there. Oh, the Lord just saved me just this week as I heard him preach the gospel here in this region. Oh, I had a godly mother. I had a godly grandmother. But oh, God used him to bring me to see Jesus as Messiah. Then all of a sudden, they see those rocks start moving. The rocks begin to shake and fling around. And Paul gets up and says, what are y'all so upset about? Why are you crying? Paul, you're alive. You've got to get out of here. Only after I go back into the city and preach a little more. What are you going to do after that? I'm going to go to another city and preach. Why? Because I must tell and they must hear. They must hear or they will perish. I must tell because I'm under holy orders to do holy business for my King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul kept on by the grace of God, telling the message in spite of the persecution that tried to stop him. And oh, brothers and sisters, I'm glad, as Paul said, as he speaks about his persecution there in those words of 2 Timothy 2:9, we go back there, notice it please again. He says, wherein about the gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Earlier, Paul had told Timothy to endure hardness. It's the same word in the Greek New Testament translated suffer trouble in verse 9. Same words that we find back in verse 3, endure hardness. The Greek word kakipoeo. It speaks of enduring evil. Or patheo, excuse me. Suffering evil. Paul did that. And I like the way he expressed himself in relation to the Word of God there. He says, wherein, concerning the gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the Word of God's not bound. I'm glad for that reality. There have been those who've been persecuted for the gospel. I remember hearing the story told of Watchman Nee. Now, not all of his doctrine was maybe accurate, but the man seemed to love the Lord Jesus, and the man laid down his life for the Lord Jesus. He was in a Chinese prison. They kept putting a guard with him. The only thing was, the guards they put with him kept being saved. They kept becoming Christians. They had taken away all his pen and paper because after the guard would be saved, he'd smuggle out some more of his writings and they'd be published. They thought they had put an end to that, so they finally took away pen and paper. Well, he could still speak, so he'd dictate to the guards after God would save them. So finally, they cut his tongue out. Finally, they had to kill him. Why? Because the Word of God's not bound. And I'll tell you this, kill God's servants, but you can't kill God's Word. Overthrow everyone you can that names the name of Christ, but the name of Christ will not be brought to an end. Because as it says in Psalm 72 about our blessed Savior, His name shall endure forever. And to add the words as well of the angel to Mary in Luke 1, His kingdom shall know no end. Hallelujah. And so, we've got a book that's unstoppable. We've got a book that won't burn. I'll go on to verse 10 in a moment, but allow me to share just a bit of some history from the time of England, the 1500s, when the Reformation was taking place there. There was a man named Hugh Latimer. He preached the Word of God. He was a chaplain to Henry VIII, the King of England. It said of Mr. Latimer on one occasion, he preached a message in Henry's court chapel. His text was from Hebrews 13. This is what he preached to Henry. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. He preached that to Henry, who had had 8 wives, remember. One of Henry's servants from the court came to him and said, "The king was most displeased with thee, Hugh Latimer. But because he favors thee, he's going to have you preach again this Sunday." Hugh Latimer stood up that Sunday to preach again in the king's chapel. Before he began his message, he addressed himself and said, "Hugh Latimer, knowest thou not before whom thou art called to preach this morning? Thou art called to preach before King Henry VIII, King of all England, Scotland, and France, who can sever thy head from thy shoulders." And then he went on to say, "Hugh Latimer, knowest thou not before whom thou art called to preach this day? Thou art called to preach before him who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who's able not only to destroy body, but also to cast body and soul in hell." And he preached the same message he had preached the week before. Hallelujah. You see, Latimer later was called on in the reign of Henry's daughter, Mary. He was called on to renounce his faith, and he did. But then later, he told them he took back his renunciation. And they said, "You'll burn at the stakes." At the stake. And before he went to the flame, he had a candle in his cell. He held that hand with which he had written that renunciation, that recantation, they called it. He said, "Hand that denied my Lord, I want you to burn first." And he burnt that hand. And they took a man named Ridley out with him to burn. And as they were leading him out to burn, Hugh Latimer joked about the death he was going to die being burned at the stake. He told his friend Ridley, he said, "Play the man, Ridley. For I pray God today we shall light a candle in England which by the grace of God shall never be put out." Joking about his death. They're going to burn him at the stake. And he says, "God, light a candle as we burn. Light a candle that'll burn throughout England for the glory of God." Oh, brothers and sisters, may we tonight, like those in the church at Smyrna, may we not count our lives dear, but rather may we be willing to be faithful unto death for the glory of our Savior. As we look on, Paul adds then, "The word of God is not bound." And in those words of 1 Timothy 2, I believe we see another way that it's not bound. It's found there in those words of verse 10 that express our purpose in service. I want you to notice those words. 2 Timothy 2:10. The apostle writes there, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." That word "elect" is not a word we commonly use today, but it simply means chosen. And if you want to think of it in a broader way, you can hear Paul saying, "Therefore, because the word of God is not bound, therefore, because of this, I endure all things for the sakes of the Lord's chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." What does that tell us? That tells us that Paul knew there was a purpose in his service. And he wants to remind Timothy of that as well. In other words, the apostle was aware that the Lord Jesus Christ had a people who were given to him before time began. The scripture speaks of them as God's elect or God's chosen. And he knew that in time, the Lord Jesus Christ came that he might give his life for them. And then in time, that the Holy Spirit of God might call them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, one problem is, when you mention election, a lot of false ideas come up in people's mind. Some of them are like this. They say, "Well, you believe God's going to save these elect, whether they hear the word or not." No, we don't. We believe they'll hear the word and they'll be brought to believe the word and they'll repent of their sin, because that's how God saves sinners. We believe that. Some people say, "Well, you believe in election, you believe just a handful is going to be saved." Yes, but whose hand are we talking about? I believe only a handful is going to be saved, but the Bible says the nations are, but excuse me, the waters are but a drop in his hand. I believe he's got a big hand. So if he has a handful is going to be saved, it's his hand. Guess what that means? That means what John saw in Revelation chapter 5, that those from every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and people will be saved. And one day, out of all the world, there'll be a multitude that no man can number standing in the presence of God. And they'll be saying to the Lamb, "Thou art worthy. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, people." And there'll be one cry in heaven, "Thou art worthy, Lord Jesus. Thou art worthy." And some beliefs say, "Well, if you believe in election, that means that man doesn't have free agency." Now, notice me here. He doesn't have free will. You see, your will's tied to your nature. And because your will's tied to your nature, if your nature's wicked, guess which way your will's going to go? Can't go any other way. I like the way one preacher from West Virginia put it. He said, "Yes, man's free. He's as free as a frog in a snake's belly. Free to wiggle around all he wants to, but not free to get out." And you see, that's where we are in sin. We've chosen sin. We love sin. And we don't want to get out of it. Unless
God in mercy changes our nature and changes our heart. And that's what grace does, by the way. That's why we need a new birth, brothers and sisters. Now, in regard to that, Paul speaks here about a purpose in service. If you were to interview him, I think, if you could get to his prison cell, and in the mercy of God, back in 1998, we were able to go to Italy, and we visited Rome there, the Forum, Roman Forum, where the Mamertine prison is, and that's where many believe Paul was imprisoned there in that dungeon. It wasn't nice. It was pretty musty. But I believe if you could have gone and interviewed Paul, and you could have said, Paul, you've preached the gospel throughout so much of the empire. You're in this prison cell. You're awaiting execution at the command of Caesar. Paul, what has moved you? What has pushed you to do this all these years? I believe Paul would have said, first of all, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. But then you say, well, Paul, is there another reason? He said, yes. Everywhere I've gone in the Roman Empire preaching the gospel, I've been on the trail of some sheep. I've been preaching the gospel freely. I've been making the message known. I've told sinners, repent and believe. But everywhere I've gone, the Lord Jesus Christ has had a people. Even when I went to Corinth, as Acts 18 records, I got there and it looked like it was all going to break loose against me. But the Lord Jesus came to me in a vision and he told me, fear not, Paul, no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city. That's what he said in Acts 18. In other words, they hadn't been called out yet, but he was going to call them. And why is that? Well, I want you to look with me at some words that back up what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 2:10. Words of the Lord Jesus that are found in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. These are the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he spoke in a synagogue at Capernaum in Galilee about the mission on which the Father had sent him. In the words of John 6, verse 37, our Savior said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's our Savior saying here? Well, as those words of verse 37 and verse 39 speak, the Father is given to the Son of people. That's another way of speaking of God's choice. And the Lord Jesus says about those people, he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And he says, this is the will of the Father, that of all whom he's given me, I should lose none but raise it up at the last day. That's good news. You know what that means? That means there's a assured harvest. When you and I go out preaching the gospel, not everybody's going to repent and believe, but there will be some, because the Lord has already purposed there's going to be a harvest. He's already purposed that that word is going to bring forth fruit in hearts, in lives, and that sinners will respond. Now, you might be here and you're lost this evening. I know so many of you are my believing brothers and sisters. I thank God for that. But if you're here and you're lost, let me say this by way of final word. Don't let talk about election make you feel you can't come to Christ. If tonight you know yourself to be a sinner, then I'd tell you right now, run to Jesus. Run to him, hallelujah. Run to him repenting. Run to him believing. And you know what you'll find out? What our brother preached this morning. You'll find on the outside of the gate, whosoever will, let him come. When you get inside, you'll turn around and you'll see chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Why? Because the offer of the gospel is free.
And God sincerely says to sinners, why will you die? He says tonight to any of us who are going the way to hell, he says tonight, why will you perish? Why will you die? I have no delight in the death of the wicked. But rather the wicked turn himself. And I tell you tonight, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd run to him as fast as I could. I'd throw up the white flag of surrender to him. I'd start crying out, I yield, I surrender. I'd throw down my brass knuckles. I'd throw down everything I've been fighting him with. Throw it down at his feet and say, you're the Lord. I can't save myself. You alone can save me. And the good news of the gospel is that last part of John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And what? Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I say, but I don't know if I'm elect tonight. Don't worry about that. Come to Jesus. And him that cometh, Jesus says, there's no way I'll turn thumbs down on him. There's a come and welcome to Jesus Christ tonight. And I thank God it's so. He's a great Savior for sinners. And if tonight you don't know him as your Savior, as your Lord, may God speak to your heart and bring you to Christ tonight. May God so move that in your heart you'd begin to have one thought that possesses you, and that is this: I must have him. I must have him. I must have him. I must have Jesus. Because you will perish without him. But thank God for all who come to him. Eternal life, pardon of sin, free and full forgiveness, salvation and safety. It's found in Christ alone, though. And if tonight you know him not, the invitation is, come to Jesus right now. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in the name of thy worthy Son that you might, by your Spirit, call out of darkness those who are here that are lost. Father, for us who love you, may we take to heart what we've seen in your word. And may we, Father, be readied by your grace, by your Spirit, by living for Christ day to day, to be ready to die for him should that be ours. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd work in hearts. You'd call out sinners. You'd turn the light on in hearts so that they might see the beauty and glory of Christ. Above everything else in this world, they'd see that, Father, and they'd want him. They'd cry out for him. Oh, they'd say in the words of Ms. Crosby, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Lord Jesus, tonight I pray you'd show your beauty. I pray you'd show your glory, that we might love you afresh who know you, and those who never knew you might come to love you this evening. In Christ's worthy name we pray, our Father. Amen.